All right, today is Pentecost Sunday. I don't have a message specifically on the Holy Spirit, but I have a message that's going to really bring to an end my series on Gideon that I was preaching before our spring convention. And Gideon, you know, he was the fearful warrior, and then he went from a warrior to a warrior, and then he was the victorious warrior. And now he is, at the end of his life, what I call the compromising warrior. He didn't finish well. And so many people in the scriptures do not finish their journey, their faith, their ministry well. I don't know if you've known people that didn't finish well. You kind of wonder about them. Maybe preachers that you read about, or people that you know, and they start out strong, and they have a faith in God, and they're passionate for Jesus, and they're putting God first. And then as the days turn into years into decades, something happens. They leave their first love, perhaps. They get accustomed to the world. They end up falling into maybe scandalous sin. They don't finish well. Well, perhaps you know people like this, and I want to encourage us to finish our journey well, all right? There are a number of people in the scriptures. Gideon is one of them, and we'll talk about him in just a minute out of Judges chapter 8. But King Saul was a man that was chosen by God and anointed by the Lord and called to be king, and he ended up committing suicide, so he didn't finish well. King Hezekiah, the Bible says he was a good and righteous king, and you know, he had a miracle. He was really had a sickness that was going to take his life, and God gave him 15 extra years. He prayed, and God extended his life 15 extra years, and in that extra length of time, he got lifted up with pride and ended up not finishing well. King Asa, the Bible says he was a good and righteous king, and at the end of his life, he got diseased in his feet. The Bible says he stopped trusting in the Lord. He didn't finish well. King Uzziah, he was a good and righteous king. And we know that he got lifted up with pride that led to the sin of presumption. He went into the tabernacle and offered incense. God struck him with leprosy. He died estranged from the people of God. He didn't finish well. Judas, of course, classic, a false disciple of the Lord. He loved money, and that became a root of evil in his life. We know that Judas certainly didn't finish well either. So I'm going to read Judges 8, verses 22 to 35. It's 14 verses for us here this morning. It's the end of Gideon's life. It says in Judges 8, verse 22, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" That's good. That's good. "Then Gideon said to them," this is bad, "'I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder,' for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, 'We will gladly give them.' And they spread out a garment, and each man threw it into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels." That's about 75 pounds of gold. It's a lot of gold, a lot of money. 700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod, which is a priestly garment that only the high priest was to wear. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in the city of Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. They turned it into idolatrous worship is what happened. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went. Jerubbaal is Gideon. The son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives." That's not good. "And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son." That's not good. whose name he called Abimelech. And you read about him in chapter 9. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizrites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts here today. Why did Gideon not finish? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons. It's not exhaustive. There's probably more than this, but just three that I gleaned as I meditated on this passage of Scripture. And we can learn from this, right? The Bible says that the Old Testament was written for our learning and for our instruction, so that we would not follow in the wrong example, but in the good example. Number one, he did not finish well because he followed in the sins of his father. The Bible tells us that Gideon made an ephod, which is the high priestly garment, a replica of that. And we know that he set it up there and it became idolatrous worship. Now his father had also set up an idol in his house. So now Gideon, the son, had seen the example of his father of setting up idols in the house. And so what does he do? He makes this ephod, and I'm sure initially it was, in his sense, to honor God, to thank the Lord, to remember the great victory that God did for him, but his heart was led astray through this. The Israelites were led astray through this. You know, when you try to worship God not according to the Scriptures, you might have a good beginning, but eventually it's going to become a snare. That's exactly what happened here. He followed in the sins of his father. The Bible says that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. I want to talk about following in the sins of the fathers. How many fathers do we have in the house here today? Raise your hand. Very good. Lots of fathers here today. What are the sins of the father? Well, number one, it is the rebellion of the parent passed down to their children. The rebellion of the parent passed down to their children. Number two, it is the sins of the parents passed down to their children by their example. By their example. So fathers and mothers, parents, we set the example. And children see our example. You know, the number one management principle is people do what people see. Children do what they see. What parents do in moderation, children tend to do in excess. That's why it's so important as parents to make sure we are setting the godly example. Because the example that we set, the children follow that example. The sins of the fathers could also be this. It is the propensity to sin in a certain area that is passed from parent to children through the sin nature. Because the Bible tells us that we're born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And iniquity is that sinful bent. That sinful bent. We're born with iniquity in our hearts. It's a bent towards sinning. Many times the parents' bent towards sinning is passed down to their children. They struggle with the same type of sin, the same type of bent towards evil that their parents and grandparents are bent towards. That's exactly what's happening here. Gideon is following in the sins of his father. Listen to this. Character flaws, tendencies to sin, family weaknesses, and sinful bondages must be overcome. And who can help us overcome it? Jesus Christ. We do not have to be like our dad or our grandmother. We don't have to be like them. We can be saved, forgiven, transformed, and that sinful bent, that iniquity that might be passed down, can be broken in your generation by the power of the blood. By the power of the blood. Number two, Gideon did not finish well because he worshiped the Lord in his own way. It's interesting, this characterizes the entire book of Judges. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, like it says in Judges 21, verse 25. You know, the tabernacle was pitched in Shiloh. It was there that they were to go and worship the Lord. It was there that the high priest, chosen by God, wore the priestly garments, the ephod, the robe that he would wear. It was there that worship was sanctified, ordained by God. But Gideon decides that he's going to set it up in his own way, what's right in his own eyes. Well, I tell you what, if that's not America, I don't know what is. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Everyone determining what is true. Everyone determining what is moral. Everyone determining what is acceptable. Everyone determining what religion is right, what religion is wrong, what they think is right, what they think is wrong. And rather than going to the scriptures, it arises from their own hearts. Gideon followed the culture, simply doing what's right in his own eyes. He literally is establishing worship before God according to how he thinks it ought to be. No wonder his own family began to walk in those ways, and the children of Israel began to worship that ephod rather than going to Shiloh to worship the Lord according to God's ways. I wrote this down in my notes here. The scriptures are our rule for faith and practice. Amen? The scriptures are. Discipleship is serving and following Jesus. The local church is the place of corporate worship. The world then will tell you that there is no absolute truth. Discipleship doesn't require any kind of sacrifice, and that the local church is not necessary. So the world, the culture of the world, is just the exact opposite of what the scriptures teach. We live in a culture as Christians that say, you do what is right in your eyes. You establish how you want to serve the Lord, and that's okay. We live in that kind of culture, but I want to tell you, we need to resist that way of thinking and serve God his way, according to his word, and not do it our way or according to what culture deems acceptable. Somebody say amen to that. Hallelujah. So Gideon did not finish well because he followed in the sins of his father. He worshiped the Lord his own way. And how about this? He lacked self-control. I'm going to read you two verses out of Judges 8, verses 26 and verse 30. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. That's 50 to 70 pounds worth of gold. Beside the crescent ornaments, pendants, purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were around their camels' necks. Verse 30, Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. The very thing that was forbidden in the law for kings to do, and that's accumulate wealth and accumulate wives, Gideon now is doing. He had a harem of many wives. A harem was not only a reflection of man's inability to control his sexual lust, but it was also a way for him to proudly express his wealth by saying, look at all the wives and children I can support. 70 sons, many wives. He even had a concubine by which was given birth to a boy named Abimelech, who turned very evil and killed the 70 sons of Gideon. And so we know when we don't do it God's way, it never produces good fruit. Am I right about that? Gideon acquired gold. That's the lust of the eyes. Gideon acquired wives. That's the lust of the flesh. Gideon acquired power. That's in the 70 sons. That's the pride of life. All that is in the world, 1 John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, we find in Gideon, lacking self-control. Another way of putting lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is gold, girls, and glory, or silver, sex, and self. Easy way to remember it by that alliteration. Proverbs talks about self-control, how important it is. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So there is Gideon, chosen by God, a mighty man of valor, used by God to bring victory over the Midianites. God used him in that occasion. He was going through that great challenge. And what did he do? He believed God. And his faith is an example to us. We don't want to deny that. But over the course of years, because the Bible says that for 40 years, they had rest from the Midianites. So Gideon was a judge for 40 additional years after this great victory. You know, through the passage of time, as days become weeks to months to years to decades, through the passage of time, that experiencing God, that surrender to the Lord, that faith, that victory, it can grow dim. You need to have a present faith, a daily walk. You need to be sowing to your spirit, building your fire, renewing your passion, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. In the case of Gideon, I love this little quote. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Boy, is that not true. So we find the three reasons why Gideon did not finish well. He followed in the sins of his father. You don't have to. Praise the Lord. He worshiped the Lord his own way. We don't need to do that. We have the scriptures. And the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth, right? And he lacked self-control and gave himself over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we don't have to do that either because of the Spirit of God that's in us. What were the consequences of not finishing well? Because sin always has consequences. Number one, he tarnished his testimony to the children of Israel. You know, they followed his example. He set that ephod up, made of gold. And I'm sure initially it was to be a testimony to what God did by giving them great victory over the Midianites. But this was not asked by God, was not directed by the Lord. It was wrong for Gideon to do this. It became a place of pride. It later became a snare, an object of worship, and we find that the Israelites started following Gideon in this folly, and they began to worship this thing, and it became a snare not only to Gideon, but also to the children of Israel. And so Gideon tarnished his testimony to the Israelites, and we need to be always aware that God has placed us in this world, in our families, in our jobs, in our communities, to shine our light, to be salt and light, to maintain our godly testimony. People are always watching us. You might not think they're watching us, but they're watching us. They watch how you live your life. They watch how you talk. They watch and listen to the stories you tell. They watch the decisions that you make. They see the good hand of God upon you, or they see your testimony not matching your actions, and they then see you as a hypocrite. He tarnished his legacy or his testimony to the Israelites. The second thing that happened is his legacy to his family was tarnished. If you just read one chapter later, Gideon not only had many wives, he also had concubines. And out of this concubine, they had a son named Abimelech. And Abimelech ended up killing the 70 sons of Gideon and ascending to power. Such sin, such bitter fruit in the lives of his family, his offspring, in part because Gideon did not honor God. He was not commanded to marry all those wives. You go clear back to Garden of Eden. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. That's the ideal. Whenever polygamy is talked about or revealed in the scriptures, it always, always, always produces bad fruit. Always produces bad fruit. And so this testimony of faith, of surrender to God, of honoring the Lord was compromised in the life of Gideon, and then it brought such bondage. I love Psalm 112, verses 1 to 3. There's a different way that we can live our lives to where our testimony, our faith, is passed down like a legacy, right? Psalm 112, verses 1 to 3. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Boy, that's Psalm 112. I want that psalm to be descriptive of my wife and I and how we live our lives. I'm going to read it to you again. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. All right, parents and grandparents, that's you guys. If you fear the Lord and take great joy in obeying the Lord, your children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will become wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Boy, if I was a parent here today, I would circle Psalm 112 verses 1 to 3 and then the margin say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I would take this passage as something to pray over, to believe God for, to say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. Well, I contacted a number of minister friends of mine, and I say, how do you finish well? Because the Bible says we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. The Apostle Paul certainly finished well. He says, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. A crown of righteousness is laid up for me. The Apostle Paul finished well, praise the Lord. And the Bible really encourages us to live out our life and run our race in such a way that we finish well, that we're not ashamed as we stand before the Lord. So Pastor Rick Lopez, he responded to my request, how do you finish well? I love this. He says, keep my nose in the book, my knees bent to heaven, and my body in the house of God. That's pretty good. I told him to give me one, and he gave me three. Pastor Tim Hobson, he says, run at a pace you can sustain to the finish line. Are you too busy? Number three, Pastor Marty McDonald, stay people-focused, mission-focused, and eternity-focused. Pastor Dave Ferrani says, keep your heart pure through all the obstacles. Marty Sloan, he says, don't mess with women or money. John Maxwell, I did not text him. I texted these others, but I read a devotional by him on finishing well. He says, you must have character, discipline, and tenacity. Character, like Christ, discipline, saying no to the flesh, right? And that tenacity, that attitude tenacity, I'm going to do this, right? Dale Yurton, a great man of God, says to me one time, I want to live till I die. You might think, well, live till, of course you're going to live till. No, he wants to live life. He wants to live for God till he dies. He doesn't want to step down, pull back, stop serving, stop pressing in. He wants to live fully for God till he dies. Mark Rutland, he had this to say, you must not grow weary in fighting the Lord's battles. Great stuff, right? Great stuff. How do you finish well? Be character-driven, not emotion-driven. What's the difference? When you're character-driven, you honor commitments and make decisions based on principles. For us as Christians, the principles are the commands of God, the teachings, the rule of the Lord, right? Principles. In other words, we live not by how we feel, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live according to what the word says, not how we feel. Well, I don't feel like that today. No, the Bible says this or that, therefore I do this or that. Faith first, then feelings. Not feelings and then actions. If faith, then action, then your feelings. Your feelings always are playing catch up to you. So you want to honor your commitments and make decisions based on principles. When you are emotion-driven or feeling-driven, you feel good before you do right. I need to feel this before I do it. And if you are driven by your feelings or emotions, you are easily discouraged by adversity. Is that not the truth? You know, because if you wake up and you don't feel good, you don't feel a certain way, I want you to know that anything comes your way, well, any type of challenge will instantly just cause you just to back away from previously held commitments. And if you want to finish well, man, you got to adhere to the word of the Lord and be led by the Spirit of God rather than yourself or your flesh or your feelings. We got to hear God and do what is pleasing in the Lord's sight. Amen? So how do you finish well? Number two, you need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. I just love this. I got this off of a devotional from John Maxwell, but he's referring to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. He says, we have this treasure, and I'll call that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel is you, your body, right? We have the Holy Spirit within us, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul was able to finish well because he understood the power of the Holy Spirit. He talked about this treasure, that the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, the only way we can truly finish well is if we are quickened by, made alive by the Holy Spirit through the new birth, born of the Spirit, but also living our life in such a way that we are surrendered to God, to the Holy Spirit, right? He must increase and I must decrease, I surrender. And also that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled and refilled. That enables us to keep our fire burning. So we need the new birth, born of the Spirit. We need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, and also to be wonderfully filled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. Since today's the day of Pentecost, is that not what happened? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And their lives were transformed because that was a supernatural empowerment and anointing that enabled them to be strong in the grace of God and with great boldness testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 people got saved that day because he was filled, empowered, made bold by the presence of God, by the Spirit of the Lord. We must not take for granted this wonderful gift called the Holy Spirit. He is in us. He is with us. He goes before us. He fills us. He empowers us. He transforms our lives. We need the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that God saved me and gave me a sense of his presence in my life. When I first got saved, the very first thing I noticed when I first gave my heart to Christ is that my heart felt clean. Clean. Well, that was forgiveness. I felt clean on the inside. I don't know how else to put it. I guess I felt dirty before that. I didn't realize I was dirty before that, because before you know the Lord, you don't have anything to compare it to. It was just how I felt. It just seemed kind of normal to feel like I felt on the inside. But I get saved, and all of a sudden, my heart feels clean. Or as I think it was John Wesley, I gave my heart to Christ, and my heart was strangely warmed, I think is how he describes it. We all have our salvation testimony story, and mine might be a little bit different than yours because we're all unique in how God interacts with us. But, you know, I just loved that feeling of being clean on the inside, the sense of forgiveness that I'm no longer an enemy with God. How wonderful that is. And then a couple days later, wonderfully baptized in the Holy Spirit. And man, my heart was set on fire. On fire. I didn't even know what was going on. I was so new to the things of God. It wasn't until I was going to church a couple weeks later and they sang a chorus. Burn, 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 the Holy Spirit burn in me. Set my heart on fire. We started singing that song and that's what happened to me. Holy Spirit's burning on the inside of me. My heart's been set on fire. Oh, what a transformation God did in my life. But you know what? If that's all I have is my testimony when I first got saved, then I haven't cultivated my relationship with the Lord. I haven't pressed into God and opened up my heart to more of God. I would not be finishing well. And that's one thing I want to do. I tell you that all the time. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, may I hear those words spoken to me by God when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God would look at me and the life I live, and he might say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Corinthians, those that stand before the judgment seat of Christ, talking about Christians. And how all that they built their life on was just like wood, hay, and stubble. And the judgment seat of Christ is what you call like a searching judgment, a fiery judgment. All that's burned up. Saved, yes. But everything they did burned up. They lived for themselves, built things that God's not asking them to build. Well, look, the business, the bank account, this, that. God says, that's not what I was after. What is he? I'm after your heart. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. I got a work for you to do. I got plans for you to walk in. I want you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Paul was able to finish well because he knew failure was not final. He says in verse 8, hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. I'm so thankful that we can go through great challenge, and man just presses us seemingly on every side, and yet we somehow come through on the other side, not crushed, but rather stronger and more than a conqueror. And that very trial caused us to go from faith to faith and strength to strength. The idea of faith to faith is ever increasing faith. I have this level of faith. God put me through great challenge. I trusted him in that challenge. And now I've gone from this level of faith to faith. A greater faith, a stronger faith. That makes sense? Same with strength. This level strength, and now I have this level strength. Failure is not final. Thank God for that, right? Paul did not have to understand everything, perplexed but not in despair. You know, some people, they stop walking with Jesus because they can't figure God out. Why? Why, Lord? I just don't understand. When I stand before God, I'm going to ask him this, and there, which is nothing wrong with wanting to understand things, but when it comes with an attitude of anger towards God, I want you to know that's not good. That's not good. We have to get to the place where, you know what? God is God. And this mystery of life, I can give that to God. And I can still trust him and follow him. And if you live long enough, there'll be things you don't understand. Let me put it to you this way. There's always a mystery to God. The Bible tells us the secret things belong to God. There are secret things. But they that are revealed through his word and by his spirit are for us. Are for us. And like I said, if you live long enough, there'll be a mystery to the ways of God, and you got to learn to give that to God, trust God, and love him in the midst of that. Somebody say amen to that. Paul knew that God would never forsake him, persecuted but not forsaken, he says in verse 9. And one final one, and I'm concluding with this. Paul did not allow outside problems to become inside problems. Struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down, you know, it's like a blow. A blow. Life gives you blows, you know. That report, that diagnosis, that circumstance, that situation, that loss of a job, that child, you know, and it just strikes you down. It just comes at you. You're just struck down, but not destroyed. Yeah, the Bible says the righteous man can fall 7 times. But by the grace of God, he rises up again. You know, there's something in you, if you're a Christian, put in there. It's called the Holy Spirit. And he is able, when you have been struck down through life and challenges, and man, you just feel like your legs were just taken out from underneath you. Oh my gosh, this is so hard. I want you to know there is the Spirit of the Lord inside of you. Then you know, if Christ rose again, I want you to know that same Spirit will cause you to rise up. Maybe that's what you need to do today by the power of the Holy Spirit upon listening to this word is rise up. Maybe that's what you need to do. Rise up. There's some of you here today, maybe you're saying, man, I need to rise up. I feel struck down, but not destroyed. That which is happening out there, I'm not going to let it get on the inside of me in here. Life is too short to live with anger, with jealousy, to live with just debilitating discouragement and fear that just holds you in bondage. I don't want what's out there to get on the inside. The world is angry, full of hate, discouraged. I don't want that on the inside of me, do you? What I want on the inside of me, how about some love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and some self-control? I'll take some fruit of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. That's what I want on the inside of me. That's how you finish well. That's how you finish well. Following this example, the Apostle Paul mentions in Acts 20 that he made it his goal. He made it his goal that he was going to finish his race with joy. I mean, that was a goal. And I want that to be your goal. And I want that to be my goal. Dear Lord, now I don't know how many days I have left, how many years I have left, but oh Lord, my life belongs to you. And I want to honor you all the days of my life. God honors those type of commitments. He sees those prayers. Bow your head in the presence of the Lord. Can you do that? Hallelujah. How we love you, Lord. How we love you, Lord. If you're here today, and I don't know everybody that's here, but if you're here today and you would say, you know what? I need to begin my journey with Jesus. I need to give my heart to Christ. I want to pray with you. If you would say, Pastor Tim, I don't know Jesus. I'm not right with God, but I want to be. I'm not sure how to pray or exactly what to do, but will you pray for me? I will do that. If that's in your heart, to turn your life over to Jesus, for me to pray with you today, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up so I can see. Lift it high. Lift it high. Check in the lower section. Anybody in the lower section, lift your hand up. If that is you, check in the upper section now. If that is you and you want me to pray with you to give your heart to Christ, just lift that hand up high so I can see. All right. All right. How many would say, I want to make it my goal? This is my heart's desire that I might finish my race well. No compromise, no turning back, but setting my heart on God. A lot of hands are being lifted, and I haven't even asked for hands to be lifted. You're just responding, responding, responding. Man, if that's in your heart and you say, man, I just need to make that fresh commitment, putting Jesus first, cultivating my relationship with God, making all the right decisions, man, that's just in my heart. If that's you making that fresh commitment, just stand to your feet, if you would. And as you stand in the presence of the Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for each person that just feels this in their heart. They want to hear you say, well done. They want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servants. Oh, empower them, help them, assist them, work in them, so that we might hear you say, well done, good and faithful servants. Now hold your arms out like this. I'm going to pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be yours. You're receiving. You're receiving. This position of receiving. Just hold your arms out like this. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, fill them with your Spirit. Come upon them right now by the Holy Spirit. Just as you did in that upper room, pour out your Spirit upon your people. And Lord, begin to fill them up to overflowing right now in Jesus' name. Be filled with the Spirit. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.